How will we be generous? Join us this fall at Revolution Church as we explore generosity and sow for the harvest.
Oh, man, what a great day. I love it. Baptisms, oh, it's so good, so good. Oh, my goodness, what a joy. Hey, we are in this teaching series on generosity. It is our fourth week, and we have been studying this parable of a generous landowner out of Matthew chapter 20. Let's go ahead and open that up again this morning, and we'll read the scripture and remind ourselves. You ready? Here we go with some chutzpah. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So we have been exploring through this teaching series something that we've called kingdom economics, and here's our working principle. We said the challenge of kingdom economics is this: culture looks at fairness because of scarcity, whereas the kingdom looks at generosity because of abundance. Well, what does that mean? What it means is this: our culture has a tendency to look at the resources of time, treasure, that would be money or possessions, and talent as being scarce, right? There's only so much time, there's only so much money, there's only so much talent to go around. We've got to try to get as much as we possibly can, and yet at the same time, we want it all to be fair. We don't want you to have more than us. We sometimes might even say that we don't want to have more than you, although this ironically does not happen very often. Whereas when you're part of the kingdom, or you look at life through a kingdom kind of lens, a biblical lens, a God kind of lens, we realize that time and talent and treasure, they're abundant. I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe. Do you think God ever runs out of time or talent or treasure? No. And God has abundantly and generously provided for us. Therefore, we're called to go and abundantly and generously sow into the lives of other people. Very simple. I want to take a moment here, and let's talk about, what are your talents? I mean, God's given us all talents, right? Let's take a moment, and we'll discuss that amongst one another. Find a friend, talk to somebody you don't know. Here's the deal: if you've gone to church with them for a while, and you know that you've seen them for a while, but you don't know their name, here's how that works. "Hey, I'm Brian. I know that I know you, but I can't remember your name. Help me remember." And then nobody gets offended. So ready? Let's talk about, what are your talents? Let's take a minute and a half and do that. Ready? Go. All right. We'll take about another 30 seconds and start to wrap up all of these talent-based conversations. All right, let's go ahead. We'll start to close down these many, many talents that God has given. Whoa. some people, you might have to let them have their seat back or not, because we don't have assigned seats. It's all good. If you're freaked out about sitting somewhere else, I promise Jesus is still here and on the throne. All right, here we go. Well, I hear you entirely. Yeah, now here's what's amazing. You all had plenty to talk about. Now, hopefully you were talking about talents. But everybody's got talents, right? I mean, I have never met one single human being that says, I have no talent to offer. I mean, they might say it, but it's not true, because everybody has in some way been uniquely talented, gifted, equipped, empowered by God to do something. I mean, people look for their purpose, for God's plan all the time for them in the world. Look for your talents, and more often that will tell you your purpose. Right? How has God gifted you? Now, sometimes that talent needs to be developed or encouraged or inspired or even put to good use. I was thinking about today and the lessons that I had in talent. When I was about 15 years old, one of my good friends from school said, hey, do you want a job this summer? And I went, yes, of course. And he said, well, here's the deal. My dad owns these apartments. They're made out of big homes in downtown Kalamazoo where I lived. And so here's the deal. My dad wants us to paint them this summer because they need an overhaul. And I said, cool, let's do it. So the dad was a retired Marine Corps drill sergeant. And he said to both his son and to me, listen, I want you to meet me at such and such a time at this restaurant, and we'll negotiate how we're going to do this summer's work. Do not be late. So, you know, I was on time. And he gave us the expectations. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to be paid. And he said, don't be late. Work hard. Give your best. If you have a question, I don't have any problems with questions. What I have a problem with are messes that you make because you didn't ask a question first. Fair enough. So sure enough, first day of work, 7:30 in the morning, got down there. I knew very little about painting. And yet this man's talent was training. I mean, this man could take somebody with no talent and make them an expert because he was an expert. He had been gifted by God to train people. And by the end of the summer, I was a halfway decent painter. I mean, I'm not an expert, but I can get it done. You know, Mandy appreciates my painting skills a little bit. Doesn't look horrible. How about that? All right, so anyway, that's not the point of the story. So one Friday afternoon, my buddy and I were completely exhausted. We've been working from dawn until dusk pretty much every night. And in Michigan, when it's 95 degrees of heat every day, that's rough. I mean, we're not used to that. Kentucky, it's like, whatever, business as usual. But when you're in Michigan, 95 degrees of heat every day, by that Friday afternoon, we were exhausted. So we concocted this brilliant scheme because we were done working. We thought, if we just sit on the roof and mysteriously this ladder that can move us to the next side to paint more falls down, we're stuck on the roof, therefore we don't have to work anymore. Great plan to a 15-year-old boy. One problem. We had forgotten 95 degrees on a roof, not great plan. So 2 hours later of sitting on the roof with one jug of water, my buddy's dad comes up and says, well, boys, how was the roof this afternoon? Now, at the time, I thought he was on an errand. Now that I'm older and wiser, I know he was watching us all afternoon. Important lesson. Maybe it's easier to just do the right thing the first time rather than sit and sweat up on a roof. He was a master at training people. That was his gift. And here's the deal. We are all given time and treasure and talent by God to make a difference in the lives of other people, to invest those gifts to the glory of God for the growth of the kingdom of God. In fact, God gives people talents so the kingdom can grow. That's the whole point. Why does God give each one of you talents? So the kingdom can grow. You look at the parable of the landowner, he was given time, he was given treasure, he was given talent. What was his talent? He wasn't an accountant. He wasn't a marketing director. He wasn't a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher. He wasn't a cook. He wasn't a mechanic. What was the landowner's talent? The landowner, his talent was going out and finding workers and inviting them to be part of the harvest. And that's part of what we've been gifted and equipped and talented by God to do. And so today what we're going to do is meld this parable about a landowner who's generous with Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts and see how our talents matter. And isn't that what we all want to matter? To make a difference? To watch people's lives changed? To see God do a miracle in someone else's life? Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Now, one thing I want to remind us of is that there are two main characters in this story that Jesus shares about a generous landowner. The two characters are the generous landowner, and the other character is the day laborer. We talked about the day laborer the first week of this teaching series. I just want to remind you, if you are living in the time of Jesus and you are a day laborer, you are dirt poor. I mean, we talk about poverty in these United States, and yes, it's a real issue. Perhaps even more so in the time of Jesus. Because if you were dirt poor in the time of Jesus, you didn't eat. I mean, you had nothing to your name. And so here's the deal. If you're a day laborer, you're a farmer, because that's what most day laborers were. You would go to the market, and much like my buddy's dad said, be on time. You better be on time. Because most of the time, at the first hour of the day, 6 a.m. in the morning, if you are not ready to go and ready to work, you are not going to have a job that day, which means that your family is not going to eat. I mean, it's that serious. And so the day laborer would go to the market. Farming was a very honorable profession, because if we look all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, first two chapters, you ever want to know about God's intent for how life is supposed to be? Look at those first two chapters. Genesis 1 and 2, we'll know that work is a good thing. And we'll know that farming in that regard is a good thing. I mean, God said to the man and the woman, take care of this garden. I've given it for you. Be good stewards of it. Help it multiply. Help it grow. I'm leaving you in charge. Work is a good thing. How many people think work is a good thing tomorrow morning when their alarm clock goes off? But it is. I mean, the scriptures say that idleness brings death. And that's true. I mean, you think of a lot of folks who get involved in crime. Why do they get involved in crime? Because they're not working. Because they don't have resources. And so when you don't have resources, you don't have a job. As mom says, sometimes you make bad choices. Right? So to work is a good thing. The hope for the day laborer, I want to be hired each day. And if I'm hired, I know that I'm going to be paid in cash at the end of the day. I'm going to be treated well by the landowner. Now the issue, though, is if you're a day laborer and you're going to work every day, you think that your entire value is just a strong back to be used. What's my value as a person if I'm a day laborer? Well, you know, I'm a grunt out in the field. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, as we think about our own culture, and many of you manage people, how do you look at the people you manage? Because the tendency for us now is to talk about them in terms of units or assets or resources, but not people. Isn't that curious? And so it's all about someone's value or utility for me to use, and when I'm done using it or consuming it, then I can simply dismiss them or throw them away. Brothers and sisters, this is not a biblical thing. They're people. People with great value to God. People who are loved by God. People with talents that we could only begin to imagine. So imagine this, you're a day laborer living in the time of Jesus. You think your only value is a strong back that can be used by somebody else so you can make a wage so you can eat that night. And then Paul comes along and says something radically different about how gifted by God you are. In fact, here's what he says from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. Now notice that, brothers and sisters, he doesn't say people just sitting at the cool kids table. He doesn't just say rich landowners. He doesn't just say government officials. He says brothers and sisters, which means who? Everyone. Everyone. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are different gifts, kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to who? Each one. So is that just people at the cool kids table? Is that just those who got a whatever on the ACT? Is that just folks who've got it all together? No, it's to everybody, right? Are you all awake this morning? I know it was daylight savings time, so you got an extra hour of rest, or maybe not. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to
each one
just as he determines. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When Paul says God gives us gifts, the word gifts is the same word as grace. We did a teaching series back in February, March, and April, if you want to reference it, online. We called it Losing My Religion, and we talked about grace. I mean, we talked about grace so much, we needed grace. And what's grace? Grace, quite simply, is this. Grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. God forgives us, God saves us, God heals us, not because of something that we do, not because of something we earn, not because of something we've achieved. God does this for us out of grace, out of unearned, undeserved favor. Now, here's the cool part. God not only forgives, heals, saves us, does all of these things for us, gives us eternal life out of grace. God also gives us graces or gifts to be part of the kingdom. So see, God graces us with healing, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, all of these other kinds of things. But then God not only wants to give us those things, then God wants to give us gifts, so he wants to give us more. And the purpose of the gifts is for other people. See, we might even say it like this. God gives us not only grace and salvation, but gifts to grow the kingdom. Who does he give gifts to? Each of us or everyone. Yeah, we'll take either or, right? I mean, it's a, yeah, everyone. The false assumption of so many Christian people is they think their only value is a strong back. When God has gifted each one of us to do immeasurable, infinite, abundant, generous things in the lives of other people. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. What kind of gifts did you hear about this morning? Shout them out.
Hospitality.
Caring people, teaching, work ethic, good cake maker. Who doesn't want one of those? Right on. What else? I'll be finding that person later. I think I know who it is. Yeah. What else? Seamstress, I heard.
Shepherding.
Helping. I mean, every one of us has been given these gifts, not for ourselves, but to grow the kingdom. That's the point of the Great Commission. When Jesus leaves here, he doesn't say, look, it's going to be a while. Hang out. Don't leave. Don't do anything. Stay here. I'm coming back. No, he says, hey, go. Go. Get out of here. Leave. I've given you what I've needed, or what you need. Be empowered. Be filled with my Spirit. Go and make disciples. Go and teach other people what I've commanded you. Go.
And I am coming back.
And I am coming back. Look up. He's coming. Absolutely. To who is given gifts? Each one. 1 Corinthians 12:7. And why are they given? For the common good. Does it say, you know, only the cool kids table? Does it only say certain people? No. It says to everyone. We're invited to be a part of the kingdom. We're invited to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We're invited to be part of what God is doing in the world. And the goal is for the kingdom to grow. I mean, we talk all the time about, oh, the church is dying. We're not going to make it. What are we going to do? God's losing out. Christianity's gone. Help us, Jesus. It's all over. Come on! Get off your butt and do something. I mean, you've been given gifts. You've been sent forth. So go. Get off the pew. Get on out of here. I mean, whatever you need, go. Do it. You've been empowered. You've been called. You've been equipped. I mean, the parable of the landowner, we've been talking about kingdom economics, but it's very much about the harvest. It's about the harvest. Well, what's the harvest, Brian? The harvest of God working, saving, healing people. People who are living in darkness, people who are struggling in life, people who are invited to be part of what God is doing in the world. People who Jesus loves. And how does it happen? Through each one of us. You know, so many people, we tend to pray, God, please fix this. God, please do this. Here's the way that prayer works. God, what would you have me do? And strengthen me to do it. And then you go and do it. That's how prayer works. Instead of constantly looking for, is God going to do it on his own, or am I going to feel let down by it? And then people say, well, you know, maybe we're not praying the right way. What's the right way to pray? Well, here's how you pray, right? It goes like this. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, just like it is in heaven. Well, how does earth look like heaven? Well, here's how it works. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, what would you have me do today and strengthen me to do it? And then you go. I mean, that's so easy, right? That's not like 15-step plan and got to pray for 8 years, you know, got to take a class. I know we need another class. Oh, I know we need another Bible study. Nope, you pray and then you go do it. The landowner invests his talents, his time, his treasures into more workers for more harvest, for more of the kingdom. That's it. You want to see the kingdom of God grow? You want to see God's power, God's presence, God's work in people's lives grow? Invest in more workers for more harvest, for more of the kingdom. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? That's not my spiritual gift. What? When's the last time you served someone? That's not my spiritual gift either. Yeah, it is. Right? I mean, what if we use the talents that were in this room? Have you ever thought about all the talents? I mean, you shared some of them. We have so much talent in this room. I guarantee you could change the city of Louisville. But only if each one of us are using them. Well, I go to work, man. I'm busy. That's cool. Everybody's busy. You're like, you're waiting for the next part of that, right? Yeah. No, I mean, but how can you use your talents even in the workplace? I mean, because it's not like God says you can only use them when we're doing spiritual things. What? Yeah. I mean, I think about this one church It's in Ohio. And so the deal is, 1863, Circuit Rider comes along, right? Because that's how the church started in 1863. Circuit Rider comes along, and the Circuit Rider decides, here's five people, I'm going to plant a church. Can you imagine? I mean, because now you got to have 20,000 people in a gymnasium to do church, right? No, five people, let's plant a church, because the church isn't about the building, it's about where people are gathered. And so the Circuit Rider plants a church, and the church grows to about, I don't know, 70 people, 90 people, something like that. 120 years later, this dude comes along and says, hey, you know what? I think there's enough talents and gifts in this room for God to use to change the world. Let's go do it. And you know what happens? Half the church leaves. No joke. You're waiting for the happy ending part, right? It's like, wait a minute, I feel like I got ripped off. So it gets better. So this goes on for about 2 or 3 years. You know, the people who are in power, they want to get rid of this guy and, you know, whatever. Half the church is left. And so now it's down to about 30 people. And the guy, rather than be frustrated, he says, awesome. Now I've got each one who's ready to invest in the harvest. And so that's what happens. And 35 years later, that church is a church of 5,000 people with multiple campuses. They give $2 million a year to missions in Africa. They've planted over 100 house church communities. I mean, it's amazing. All because each one was using their talents. If you ever want to read about it, it's called Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church. It's not far from Dayton. Each one. Let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. I wonder the same for us. How can we be laser focused on the harvest? People need Jesus. How are you going to use your time, your talent, your treasure, the very things that God has given you to invest in other people? How's God going to use you to change a life? How's God going to use you to change the world? Let's continue to worship this morning. God, how badly we need you to be part of the kingdom, to be part of grace and mercy and salvation and healing. And then, God, not only would you save us, but you would use us. Incredible. Incredible. God, help us recognize the great grace that we've received in you. And God, because of that grace, may we recognize the ways in which you've equipped us and given us talents to go and reach others, that we might go and be at work for the harvest. The harvest of saved people, the harvest of changed lives, the harvest of a changed world. God, we thank you that you use us. Despite all of our imperfections, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, you use each one of us. You've gifted each one of us. God, help us recognize the great power in that and in the great power you give to be at work for the harvest of the kingdom. We make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Please, so go ahead and have a seat. So the landowner, his great gift, his great talent is to be at work, inviting other people into the harvest of the kingdom. You know, I want to share something with you that God has been working on me in my life for about this last year, and I've come to believe it with pretty much every fiber of my being. And here it is. I believe we're in a great battle. Maybe now, more than ever before, although I suspect if you were to live in generations past, they would tell you the same thing. And it's almost like there's two sides, and the majority of people are in the middle. And the two sides, they launch bombs at one another, and sometimes they fall on the people in the middle. And there's all kinds of rhetoric, and there's all kinds of media, and there's all kinds of spin. And it usually looks something like this. On one side, we'll call it 10%, are those who would burn everything to the ground for the sake of personal freedom. Because your freedom offends me, or your freedom impacts me in a way that I don't want to be impacted. And so therefore, the only way that we can go about fixing this is to take away all the personal freedoms. And in that system, freedom itself is an idol. And in the end, freedom is the only thing that you have left, and really you have nothing left. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, your freedom impacts me just as my freedom impacts you. And sometimes you don't like my freedom, and sometimes I don't like your freedom. So what do we do with that? And on the other side, there's a group of people, we'll call it the other 10%, who tells the whole world it's going to hell. And they talk about the days gone by and the loss of innocence. And they talk about how there's no more character or no more morality or no more religion. And what's interesting is they blame everyone. And they blame certain people groups. And they make those people groups the bane of everything that's wrong with society and culture. And what's interesting about both camps is they lob these bombs up over our heads at one another is no one ever offers any solutions. And so there are the 80% of folks stands in the middle, listening to both sides scream at one another, finding it playing out on social media and on whichever news station you want to listen to, and people get so angry about it all. And you know what we've forgotten? That 80% is bigger than 20%. You know what else we've forgotten is that we have a voice just as much as everybody else has a voice. We spend so much time and effort and energy and resources in listening to the polar extremes, wondering who do we join, what is it that we're to do, that we've forgotten. We've forgotten who we are. Forgotten what we're called to do. We've forgotten about Jesus in the middle of all this. Who's right? Who's wrong? We've forgotten that we're landowners and not day laborers. We've forgotten that God has generously and abundantly provided every good thing that we need. And maybe part of the issue is if we spent less of our time listening to the polar extremes and more of our time investing in the work of the harvest, perhaps we might just see the changed world that we all want to see. I mean, do you think that right now culture is at the apex of what it could be? I mean, are we all that God has called us to be? When we see our brother or sister in need, do we say, I'll just pass by, somebody else can deal with it? Or I'm sure there's another program to take care of them. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned how every American person is, on average, watching 5 hours of television a day. So cut it out, and now you have time. You say, well, I don't have the finances to do it. Well, if you get rid of your $130 a month cable bill, now you've got the money to do it. You say, well, but I don't know what my talents are. I don't know what my gifts are. Well, did you hear what Paul said? He said each one of us has them. You say, well, I don't have any excuses. That's the point. Let's pray.